All right, so before we get started today, am I kind of echoey out there? Or is it my head? Oh, okay, you're working on it. All right, thank you. I'm like, sometimes I don't know because I'm in that over 50 group, you know, and you just you start losing everything. All right, I won't go there. So it's a holiday weekend, so a lot of people are out. We're getting ready to start a new series, and I'm going to wait till next week to start that. We're going to go through the book of Galatians. And we're going to go through that book verse by verse, passage by passage. And it's one of my favorite books in the New Testament. And the whole focus of that book is freedom in Christ. And what is the true gospel? And what has God called us to? And the freedom that we have in that relationship in Him, freedom from religion. So that's coming up. We're going to start next week. But this morning, usually on the first Sunday of the month, we kind of focus everything on communion time, sharing the Lord's Supper, and we're going to do that. But I'm going to actually kind of take the whole service to talk about that, because I think there's times where when we do something over and over again, you know, you've heard that saying, familiarity breeds contempt. You know, you become so familiar with something that it can lose its meaning, and that's my fear sometimes when it comes to like communion, which we have the elements out every Sunday, and my hope is that as people feel led, they would take the bread, take the cup, and remember, you know, really remember who Jesus is and what He's done, and it wouldn't become some ritual. And today I just want to talk a little bit more about the meaning of that and why we have that and why we do that. But before I jump into that, I just want to remind us that Christianity is all about relationship, okay? Christianity is not a religion that we follow a set of rules. It's about a relationship with the living God. God has invited us into a relationship with Him. And so that's the heartbeat of Christianity. And that's the heart of the church. So if you can walk into a, quote, church on Sunday morning and walk out without any interaction, any deep interaction or meaningful interaction with another human being, then you haven't really experienced the church that Jesus Christ died for and really came to usher in to bring God's kingdom to this world. So, you know, we call church a lot of times like the meeting, and we try to clarify here it's not about that. It's who we are. It's the body. And so you can't go to church. We are the church. And it's about relationship. It's a relationship with God and then a relationship with one another. And so as we talk about communion or the Lord's Supper this morning, I just want to clarify some things. So when we come up and we take this bread and we take this juice, understand there's no power in, there's no magical power in the elements, okay? Some of you like me, maybe you grew up Catholic or you have Catholic family or friends, okay? So as Catholics, our Catholic brothers and sisters believe that when the priest says his prayer, that the bread literally turns into the body of Jesus, like the flesh of Jesus, like the literal flesh of Jesus, which is kind of weird to me, right? I mean, it might be, it's weird on a lot of different levels. First of all, this that it would be the flesh of Jesus and you would be eating it, but also the fact that when Jesus sat there with the disciples and he said, this is my body, okay, take it and eat it, you know, that would be kind of weird because you'd be going, well, like, I thought that was your body. Like, this is your body. What do you, I mean, is this literally your body? Or so it's figurative, it's symbolic. There's a lot of meaning there, though, and we're going to talk about that. But there's no power in the elements. However, as we gather together in the name of Jesus, according to the Scripture, the Holy Spirit lives inside every one of us who has a relationship with God through Jesus. That's what happens when we put our faith in Christ. We're born again. We're changed. The Spirit of God lives in us. And so when the Spirit of God who is in us is present in a meeting like this, that's why at times when we worship corporately, you just have the sense of God's presence that you sometimes is like tangible. And so although there's no power in the elements, there's power there that's present by the Holy Spirit, that when you take that bread and you take that cup and you really understand what's going on, I mean, God can literally change us in moments like that. Like when our focus and our attention is on Him, I mean, He can do things in us, and he can change us, and he can work miracles. Whenever we are acknowledging him and are aware of his presence, I want to make sure that we understand that God in his presence can do that. But there's no power in the bread. There's no power in the cup. Power is all in him. So I want to take you back to this, how this all started. So Jesus is with his 12 disciples. They're really his friends, but he's their teacher. He's their rabbi. When he was walking along and he called them and he said, "Follow me," they dropped everything and they followed him. Okay? Now, these guys were all, most of them outcasts. At that time, most of the ones who were in, when they grew to a certain age, they would be called by a rabbi and they would begin to follow a rabbi and they would be with that teacher and be taught. And these guys didn't make the cut. So when Jesus comes along and he says, "Follow me," they drop everything because they go from outcasts who weren't good enough to all of a sudden, here's a rabbi who's calling us. And so they follow Jesus. And when they begin to follow Jesus, they realize he's more than just a rabbi. He's more than just a good teacher. He teaches with authority. I mean, he casts out demons. They see him lay hands on people and miracles happen. You know, they're in a boat and they're all freaking out because the storm is so heavy and they think they're going to drown. And he just says a word and the storm is stilled. I mean, like, who is this guy, right? And so they're living with him. They're doing life with him. He's teaching them from the scripture, but he's also just teaching them through life because, like all of us, they're a bunch of knuckleheads and they make decisions that are bad at times and they do stupid things, and Jesus teaches them through that. And so together, they're following this teacher, this rabbi, but he also becomes their friend. They're doing life together. Day in, day out, 3 years. Jesus keeps telling them, "I'm going to die. It's all going to come to an end. I'm going to die." And they're toward the end of his life, and they're going toward Jerusalem, and it's the Passover festival and feast. And I don't know if they don't hear it or they don't want to believe it or what, but they just don't get it, right? So Jesus is telling them what's going to happen. They make their way to Jerusalem, and they go to this upper room, and they go, and he says, "Go and prepare the Passover meal." Now, this is something that as Jews, they would do every year. They would share this Passover meal. And just to give you a little insight to that, if you don't know the history of that, that started back when the Israelites were in bondage in Egypt. Okay, you remember the story of Moses delivering God delivering the Israelites through Moses, going to Pharaoh, and all the plagues that came on, and the Pharaoh would say, "Go," and then he would say, "No, you can't go," and then another plague, "Go," and "No, you can't go," and then finally, God says, "All right, here's the deal. This is the last one." At the stroke of midnight, I'm going to kill every firstborn in Egypt to show Pharaoh who I am, and he'll let my people go, and he tells Moses, "Tell the people, I want you to take a spotless lamb, kill it, and I want you to eat it together as a family. And in fact, if there's not enough people in your family to eat that, then share it with your neighbor. But before you have that meal, I want you to take the blood from that lamb and I want you to put it on the door, okay, on either side and on the top of the door. And when I pass through to take the firstborn, when I see that blood, I'll pass over that household and those households who know me and have faith in me will be spared. They'll be delivered." Okay? So, sure enough, that's what happens. And the firstborn of all the Egyptians, children and animals, dies. And finally, Pharaoh's like, "I've had enough." And he lets them go. Well, what, you know, his heart's hardened. He chases after him. But ultimately, that's the story of the Exodus, and they're set free. So this Passover meal then becomes something that they do to remember God's faithfulness and his deliverance of his people. He says, "Do this to remember my faithfulness. Do this every year to remember my faithfulness to you." And so here's Jesus sitting with the disciples years. This has gone on for, now listen, hundreds of years they've ate this meal, And he says, when your kids ask, what's that all about? Like, why are we doing this? You know, since hundreds of years later, why are we doing this? We're doing this to remember God's faithfulness that he delivered us from slavery. And they tell the story. Well, now, here's Jesus, and he's with the 12, and they're eating this same meal. And he says, remember the Passover sacrifice. That's what they were to tell their kids. Remember the Passover sacrifice that God gave to pass over and deliver us from the Egyptians. And so now Jesus is with the 12, and they're sharing this meal. And remember the Passover sacrifice, the blood of the lamb that was on the doors. And I can't help but think about this moment in time, this passage in Scripture that describes when Jesus comes to John the Baptist. And the disciples must have known this. They must have been there because John records it in his gospel. John 1:29 says, the next day, as John the Baptist, he saw Jesus coming toward him. He said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Okay? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so Jesus is sitting with the disciples, and they're sharing this Passover meal. And I don't think they quite get it yet. You know, they don't understand what everything is about. And they're sharing the Passover meal, but they know what the Passover meal is about. It's about God's deliverance. It's about the Passover sacrifice. And in the middle of that meal, Jesus takes this bread, and he goes, this is my body, broken for you. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. All right, so just remember, they're taking this, they're sharing this meal. They know it's all about God's deliverance. It's about God's sacrifice. It's about what God did to set these people free. And Jesus goes in the middle of that meal that they've had over and over again. Now understand this. This bread, it's my body. This thing that you've been doing for hundreds and hundreds of years, this is really all about me. Now imagine, that would freak you up, but freak me out. Like, I'm there with my one of my best friends and all my friends, and this real meaningful spiritual exercise we do every year, and all of a sudden Jesus, the one who they've been with and seen all these things, he goes, this is my body. This the reason this bread's here, it's my body. It's broken for you. And I got to wonder in that moment, like, what were they thinking, right? Because I don't think they got it all then, but at some point they must have gotten it. And it makes me think about, if you ever seen the movie The Sixth Sense? I know a lot of you are too, you know, too holy and spiritual for that kind of thing. But maybe think of it, if you ever seen a movie where there's a twist at the end. But if you've seen the movie The Sixth Sense, you get to the end of the movie, and all of a sudden at the end of the movie you realize Bruce Willis, who's been in the whole movie, he's actually dead. And he's been dead the whole time. And when you get to the end of the movie and you realize that he's dead, like, all of a sudden all these scenes start running through, and you go, oh, that's why this happened, that's why that happened, and they show all these scenes, and you put the pieces together. Right. And I wonder if at some point the disciples, you know, after they experience this with Jesus, this is my body, and maybe not at that moment, but maybe at the moment of the resurrection, maybe they have a moment like that where all the scenes start coming together, and they go, oh my gosh, like, when you said I am, and everybody freaked out, that's because you meant, like, I am. Like, I am God. That was how, you know, in the Old Testament, they talked about God. When you said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, like, he said that because he's really the Lord of the Sabbath. Like, when this paralyzed guy was there and he was paralyzed and Jesus lays hands on him and heals him, the first thing he says is, your sins are forgiven. Like, he said that because he could forgive sins. Like, the one that we've been with this whole time, who's been teaching us, who's been our friend, who's loved us and showed us what love looks like he's God. And when he goes, this is my body, it's like it was really all leading up to this moment. Because the deliverance that came in Egypt was a physical deliverance, but now Jesus goes, no, this is different. This is spiritual. This is my body that's broken, my blood that's shed for the sin of the world, that's going to take away all the sin of the world. And when we start to understand that, we, I think, have a different view of what the bread and the cup mean. So Jesus says, now, just like back when God told Moses to do this, and remember the Passover sacrifice, what does Jesus say during the communion time? He breaks the bread and he says what? Do this in remembrance of what?
Of me.
Okay? This was the original Passover sacrifice. Do this now in remembrance of me, the ultimate sacrifice. And I just think it's interesting that God chooses to do this. He could have done this any way he wanted as far as us to remember him. Like, don't forget that this is real. Don't forget that ultimately when we see the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, he wants us to remember that. And he gives us something to remember that by. And it's just interesting that he does it in a meal. Like, he could have done it any way he wanted. He's God, right? He could have said, hey, when you guys are worshiping together, when you sing this one song, remember me. He could have said, when you read this one scripture, remember me. But what did he say? No, when you take this bread and you take this cup, remember me. So he gives us a meal. Why? Well, number one, he had already established that, okay, hundreds of years earlier. So he had already established that. But number two, there was something about sitting down and sharing a meal with someone. That's why they had these festivals together, and they would sit down and have feasts, or just something almost in ancient Israel, there was just almost something sacred about sitting and sharing a meal with someone. And there was a lot of meaning there. Here's one of the commentaries I was reading. It says this: table fellowship was of tremendous significance in first century Mediterranean cultures. Being invited to a meal signified deep friendship, intimacy, and unity. So it was like an invitation into friendship. It was like, not just come into my home, but I want to know you. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to welcome you as a friend. If you've been in church, maybe you remember the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. If you've been in Sunday school, you know that he was a wee little man. A wee little man was he, right? And Zacchaeus, he climbed up the sycamore tree because the Lord he wanted to see. All right, sorry about that. Kind of went out on a limb there. So Zacchaeus, he hears that Jesus is coming. Now, here's the thing you need to know about tax collectors. They're despised by the Jews, even though they're Jews. They're despised by the Jews because they're seen as criminals, thieves. They're collecting tax for Rome. They're skimming off the top, taking it for themselves. They declare them unclean. They're excommunicated. A tax collector can't go into the temple, can't worship. They won't touch him. When they pay their taxes, if he was to give change, they wouldn't even take it because it was just dirty money, unclean. That's Zacchaeus. He hears about the rabbi Jesus coming through town, and he's like, I've got to see him. And so he climbs up this tree, and because he's a short guy, and he climbs up the tree, and the crowds are all around. And, well, let me let the word just tell us what Jesus does. Look at Luke 19, verses 5 to 10. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by his name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy, but the people were displeased. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I'll give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I've cheated people on their taxes, I'll give them back four times as much. Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. So the whole thing starts, Zacchaeus wanting to see Jesus, the whole thing starts with Jesus going, come down from there, I want to go to your house. And all the people, they get ticked. They hate this guy already. Now it says all the people, not just the Pharisees, all the people. They're like, why is he going? They're grumbling. Why is he going to this house of this notorious sinner? I mean, why would that upset them so much? Why would they be so bent out of shape because of that? Jesus just wants to go to his house. Well, what does it mean to go to someone's house? What does it mean to sit at their table? What does it mean to break bread with them? It's like Jesus saying, Zacchaeus, come down here. I want to be your friend. I want to enter into a relationship with you. And all the all the good Jews, the religious ones, everyone are like, that guy's unclean, that guy's dirty. They don't even want to go near that guy. And Jesus is like, I want to be your friend. Now, here, what happens next just messes with my theology. It messes with so much that we've been taught. He goes to Zacchaeus' house, shows up, and all of a sudden, Zacchaeus stands before Jesus. Like, Jesus just comes to his house. Zacchaeus stands before Jesus. He goes, listen, I want to give away half of everything I got to the poor, and if I robbed anyone, I'm going to give them four times back. And then Jesus makes this crazy declaration. He goes, I want to tell you something. Salvation has come to this house right now. This guy's a true son of Abraham. Now, listen, any of our good, you know, Baptist folks in here, there's no sinner's prayer. There's no message of salvation. There's no repent and be baptized. How in the world can Jesus declare Zacchaeus saved? Can't do that. Someone better let Jesus know that that is not acceptable in church here in the United States. Can't do that. What changed his heart? This guy who's totally rejected by everyone, by the religious people, he can't go into worship, he can't do any of that. In effect, he's thinking, God does not want to have anything to do with me. I can't even go in to worship him. His people have shut me out. And all of a sudden, this rabbi comes and goes, I want to be your friend. And somehow Zacchaeus recognized that he was more than a rabbi, that he was Lord. And he must have known that, because all of a sudden there's this change. This guy is radically transformed by the presence of Jesus and Jesus' invitation to friendship, where he goes, I'm going to give it all away. I don't even care about this. This was my life. He was rich. This was my life. I don't even care about it anymore. Why? Because Jesus is more important than any of that. And he invites him into a friendship. And all the people are looking on going, what in the world is happening? But it messes with you because you think, man, that's not the way people get saved. That isn't the way it works. Well, it's the way it worked here. Now, just think about that. Think about the power of friendship. When you feel like you're not accepted or you're not wanted, what that does to you, what that has done to you, we've all experienced that, right? And what it's done to your soul in a way, and then all of a sudden to have God say, listen, not only are you accepted, I love you. I mean, all throughout Scripture, I mean, he created us. We're made by him and for him. I love you. I'll give everything for you. I want to be your friend. And that's what happened to Zacchaeus, and he was just transformed immediately. And that's something I think we all want, is to know that we're loved, to know that we're accepted, to know that there's people who love us, the people who want to have friendship with us. But man, to imagine that that's what God wants, that's amazing. And I think that's what God's saying in this story of Zacchaeus is, you know, everyone's like, man, he's a notorious sinner. Doesn't he know about this guy? And I think God's saying, listen, I know everything about you, Zacchaeus. I know everything about you, you. I know everything about you, but I want to be your friend, and I love you, and I go to the cross and die for you. John 15, verses 9 to 17, this is the words of Jesus. I've loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I've told you these things so that you'll be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. So in the beginning of that, he says, remain in my love. How do you remain in his love? Obey his commandments, according to verse 10, right? What is his commandment? Verse 12, he tells us, this is my commandment. Love each other the same way I've loved you. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You're my friends if you do what I command. What did he command? Love each other. That's the command. It's all right there. I no longer call you slaves because a master does not confide in his slaves. Now you are my what? Friends. Since I've told you everything the Father told me, you didn't choose me, I chose you, and I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask using my name. This is my command. What? Love each other. So, man, I read that. He says, I've loved you the same way the Father has loved me. Now, just wrap your mind around that for a minute. Jesus says his love for his disciples, his love for you, those who would come to know him, I've loved you the way the Father has loved me. The way that the Father loves the Son, Jesus goes, I have that same love for you. That in itself, if we just sit and meditate on it, should blow our minds. The same way that God loves me, Jesus says, that's the way I love you. What you need to do is remain in my love. How do you do that? Obey my commandments. Well, what are your commandments? Here's my commandment, love each other. I mean, love each other with genuine love. What does that look like? Man, if you really love someone, you'll lay your life down for them. That's ultimately what he does, right? That's what a follower of Jesus looks like. He later says that the world will know my disciples by what? The love you have for one another. Not how good you are, not how holy you are, not how good you keep the commandments. The world will know you're my disciples by the way you love one another, the love you have for one another. And yet, the Church of Jesus Christ, now this is crazy, guys. The Church of Jesus Christ is so divided. I mean, particularly right now, we're divided by our theology. There's like hundreds of denominations. Some say up to 1,000 different denominations, sects of Christianity because of theology, most of which doesn't matter, okay? Now you're going to go, man, I don't know if I'm coming back to this church, but I'm going to tell you, most of the theology that we divide ourselves over does not matter. Those people who we point the finger at and say they got it wrong, when we get to heaven, they're all going to be there. All right, the ones who believe in Jesus as their Lord. There's one bit of theology that we can't get wrong, right? Scripture is true. He is God. He died for our sins. He rose from the dead. Put your faith in him and you will be saved. Everything after that is icing on the cake. And we can argue about it all day long, but we divide over these things. We devour one another. We tear each other down over these things. And I think God is going, didn't you understand? I made it as simple as I could. It's about love. Here's my commandment, love each other. How do you do that? Lay down your life for one another. We're divided over theology. We're divided over our ethnicity. Some people still say that the most segregated moment is Sunday mornings in America, right? We're divided over, I know this one's going to be a shocker to you, politics, right? I mean, we're divided over our politics. Jesus says, listen, love each other in a way that you lay down your life for one another, and we're not even willing to lay down our petty little beliefs and thoughts about things in our society for one another. What do we expect the world to see when they look at the church? I think God's heart is so broken over that. And the change has to start with us. Like, we got to be willing to look past this stuff. I don't care if you're Republican, Democrat, Independent. I don't care what color you are. God loves all of us. Jesus died for all of us. We put our faith in him. We're adopted into his family. We're brothers and sisters. Doggone it, just get along. I mean, just love one another. Now, yeah, you're going to have your moments, but love one another. It's not that hard. I mean, it's hard. Loving one another sometimes is hard, but it's not that hard to figure out like what God really wants. He wants you to swallow your pride sometimes. He wants you to lay down your life, and sometimes that means just shutting your mouth. That means just loving people. So, at the end of the book, when you get to Revelation, and I know I'm kind of bouncing all over the place, but beginning of Revelation, John, who just wrote that passage we read, he also writes Revelation, and he writes this these letters to these different churches in Revelation. Okay, so we don't know if they're specific churches in an area or if they're kind of symbolic. There's debate on that. But I want to read to you a passage that some of you are familiar with, the letter to the church in Laodicea, Revelation 3, verse 14. Again, thinking about everything we just talked about, God's love for us, his desire to be our friend, for us to love one another, to lay down our lives for one another, his desire for us to be unified. And then he writes this letter to this church in Laodicea. This is the message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's new creation. Verse 15, I know all the things you do, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are lukewarm, or lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, this is the Lord speaking. You say, I'm rich, I have everything I want, I don't need a thing, and you don't realize that you're wretched, miserable, and poor, blind, and naked. So I advise you, buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire, and you will be rich. Also buy white garments from me so you will not be shamed by your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes so you'll be able to see, because right now you're blind. I correct and discipline everyone I love, so be diligent and turn from your indifference. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. Verse 21, those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Anyone who has ears, or anyone with ears to hear, must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. Levi, you guys can come on up. So there's a couple things I want to point out. This may be written to a specific church. It may be symbolic. I'm not saying this is written to the church in America, but there's certainly some parallels and some things that can apply and can apply to us. But there's a couple things in this passage to me that really stand out. One is that this church is the great deception that's taken place in this church, because this church seems to think they're rich and everything's great and everything's just going just like it should. And God says, you don't understand. You're naked, poor. You're a mess. Like, you don't get it. You're deceived. And I think about what we were just talking about, the church in America. We think everything's going great, man. And we got churches with big buildings. We got all these things. And man, we're prospering as people. And we think everything's great. But the thing that echoes in the back of my mind is just that question of Jesus, do you love one another? Are you laying down your life for one another? Because that's ultimately what it's all about. And if we're not seeing that fruit, then maybe we're missing it. So the letter is written to a church that's deceived. They think everything is good, but it's really not. And look at verse 20. And when we look at verse 20, where do we find Jesus? Where's Jesus? What does he say? Where is he at? He's standing where? At the door, right? See, we use this verse as a great evangelism verse. Like, you want to ask Jesus into your heart. He stands at the door and he's knocking. He wants to come in. You could use it that way. That's okay. Just not what John was talking about, all right? So he's talking to a church, and Jesus is apparently at the front door of the church, and he's like, hey, I'm at the door. You know, you're acting like this is all about me. You might want to let me in. You know, like, this is supposed to be all about him, but he's outside, and he goes, I'm standing at the door, and I'm knocking. If anyone hears my voice, and they open the door, I'll come in, and what will happen? We'll do what? We'll share a meal together as friends. I mean, folks, that's ultimately what this time is about, sharing a meal together as friends. One another, and with Jesus. This is my body. This is the blood of the new covenant. It's a new covenant in my blood. It's sharing a meal together as friends. That's what God wants to do. That's what he wants to do in each of our individual lives. He's inviting us into friendship with him and friendship with one another. And one of the beautiful things that we miss in the church today, that I, you know, there's part of me goes, man, we should just try to do that. And it's a little bit hard with a couple hundred people or whatever, but in the New Testament times after this, you know, they stopped the Passover meal, but they had a thing which they called the Agape Love Feast. Well, that would be love, but the Agape Feast, okay, which meant love. The Agape Feast, and the believers would get together and they would eat a big meal together. And then they would break this bread and they would take this cup, and that was their communion time. It wasn't a little cup and it wasn't some little cracker. It was a part of this meal, because it was a meal with friends and friends with God. So I just want to encourage you this morning as we approach the table. Just hear the voice of Jesus. Do you love me? And if you love me, are you loving those around you? His invitation to be your friend. This is my body broken for you. Remember the sacrifice. Remember the covenant that he made. If you would stand with me, we're going to sing a couple songs. And as we do, I want to invite you to take some time and in a minute make your way to those tables and to take that bread. And don't, if you can, I mean, it's great if you can do this with family or friends, and take some time with the Lord and just think about maybe something that stood out to you as we were reading these scriptures or as I was talking. And I'm just going to read these two short passages from Corinthians before we do that. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself, Paul says. On the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread, gave thanks to God for it, then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It's a symbol of God's deliverance. It's a reminder of his friendship. It's an invitation into friendship, just like Jesus' invitation to Zacchaeus. And then 1 Corinthians 11:25-26, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people. An agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So it's a new covenant, one that God initiated, one that God fulfills. And it's centered on love, loving him and loving our neighbors. And he goes, do this as a reminder of what's taken place and what's going to happen. See, when God gives us something like this, it's always to look forward to something too. And it's a reminder, Jesus is going to come again. This world as we know it will one day be gone, and we'll stand before God and we'll be with him in his kingdom with all the other friends and brothers and sisters of God. God, I pray that as we take this bread and we take this cup, that you just remind us. Lord, I just feel like words fail me today, but I hope that we have somewhat of a better understanding of what this is all about, that it wouldn't be some little ritual thing that we do, but it would be a moment of remembering who you are, that you're Lord, but you're also the one who invites us into friendship. You adopt us as your children. You call us your friends. Jesus, you're our brother. And we have many brothers and sisters around us in this building and in other buildings like this. And help us to see each other that way. Help us to lay down the petty things that divide us, God. Help us to die to ourselves in those ways, that you might get the glory. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. As you feel led, as we're singing, make your way over to one of the tables and have a moment of communion with the Lord and with one another.